I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the passage we read a few moments ago from Romans chapter 12. It's in the Pew Bible, page 947. And again, we'll be moving through the scriptures this morning as we continue our study and worship. But let me read again as we get started from Romans 12. And I'd just like to read verses 3 through 5 again. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that as you lead us through your word this morning, that you will strengthen us to hear and to perceive what it is that you are doing when you gather us together. What does it mean for us to come together to worship as one body? Father, teach us by your word this morning. May your spirit be at work in our hearts. I pray that you would enable me to speak in a way that honors you and edifies your people. Thank you for all that you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for these moments together in your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, notice several weeks ago that New Smyers closed down. I call it New Smyers. I don't know what else to call it. Smyers was there for years and years. It was the go-to place. When we lived in Sykesville, it was a go-to place to get milk and bread and lunch meat when we lived on Main Street. But it was also the linchpin of the Knupp family reunion. It was an important component. Every year when the Knupp family reunion took place, Smyers was the site of the famous popsicle run that Jody's cousin-in-law, Greg, would always sponsor for all the kids at the reunion. So they get out from Stahl Park, and everybody would go marching up. He was in the military, so he made it this quasi-military marching thing. You know, and the kids would all go up to Smyers, and we have pictures of several years' worth of all of the kids and the cousins standing around with whatever frozen treat Greg had bought for everybody. The Smyers popsicle run was an integral part of the reunion, and if we have another reunion, I don't know what we're going to do, because there's no more Smyers for a popsicle run. You have the Dollar General popsicle run. This is not going to be the same. Now, if you've ever been to like a family reunion or any family function like that, you know that one of the most important parts of the event is always the group photo, right? Aside from the popsicle run, one of the biggest draws at the Knupp family reunion was always those photo scrapbooks. Jody would bring scrapbooks, and people would look at all the pictures from the past reunions and, you know, reminiscing about times the whole extended family would travel from far and near just to have that day to be together and enjoy those family bonds of love and affection. And, you know, that's what a family does. You know, you gather, and whether it's a reunion or just Christmas time or whatever, you get together with people, and you always, okay, now move in, now get to the center, wait, you guys switch places, because you want to have that picture. You want to be able to look at that photo, that visible representation of the love and delight and joy and commitment that the members of the family have for one another. It's a precious thing when families gather together, and you want to have that memory. So a couple weeks ago, we began a series on what the Bible teaches about our worship as a church. And in order to understand what worship is, you have to understand what a church is. And what we saw from all the depictions of the church in the New Testament, a colony of the kingdom, a holy temple, the body of Christ, all of them come down to the fact that the church is primarily a gathering of God's people. And the better we understand the significance of the church's gathering the deeper and sweeter our gathered worship will be. Like that family reunion photo, everybody together. And so what I aim to show you this morning from the scriptures is that a Christian treasures the gathering of God's family in worship. A Christian treasures the gathering of God's family in worship. If we want our corporate worship here at Bethel Baptist Church to be meaningful and deep, and most importantly, if we want it to be biblical, we have to come to understand how massively significant it is that we gather each week. The passage we read together from Romans 12 contains one of the best known statements about Christian worship. Verse 1 of Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual worship. So if you want to know about worship in the New Testament, this is one of the verses we go to. We're called to present ourselves to God for worship. And of course, that means you present your body as like everything you are and everything that is in you, you present to God for worship. Well, that also includes presenting your physical body together for worship. It's not limited to that, but it includes the fact that you gather together with one another for worship. I say this because the New Testament is as clear as it can be that gathering isn't just what a church does. A church gathers by its very nature. A church gathers by its very nature. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, means assembly. It's used of any kind of assembly in the New Testament. It's used of other things besides the church. A church doesn't just gather. A church is a gathering. One way to think about this is to say that a church exists by gathering the way a fire exists by burning. A church exists by gathering the way a fire exists by burning. A fire that's not burning is not a fire. A church that does not gather cannot be a church. Now, you may have heard there's a common aphorism, kind of a saying that Christians often quote, and I think it's good as far as it goes, that says, we don't go to church, we are the church. Have you heard that? Have you heard people say that? And I think that's true as far as it goes. We don't go to church, we are the church, but you have to take the next step. We don't go to church, we are the church, and we are the church when we gather as the church. You have to take that next step. There's simply no other way to read what the Bible says about the nature of a church, but to understand it's meant to be a gathering of believers. The Apostle Paul, all through the New Testament, he simply assumes that they will be gathering regularly. He uses the phrases like in 1 Corinthians 11:18, he says, when you come together as a church, in other words, he assumes that it's going to happen. Or, and the whole church comes together. He talks about that a lot. That he regularly assuming that the church is going to gather together. The New Testament also, the New Testament's full of commands for what the church is expected to do. And all of those activities require coming together. I'm just going to fly through. You have a list there in your handout. I'm just going to fly through really quick to give you some examples. Things that are required to be done together. First of all, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another can only take place when you're gathered together. Teaching and admonishing one another. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Reading Scripture to one another. You can't do that privately. You can't have a public reading of Scripture all by yourself. You have to gather in order to do that. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The word for stir up one another literally has the connotation of inciting one another. To incite one another. The Greek word, have you ever heard a big fancy word, a paroxysm? Somebody is in a paroxysm of rage. It's like the violent passion, almost out of control emotion. It's called a paroxysm. That's the Greek word here for incite, for to stir up. It's not just encouraging one another. It is a time when you are, picture maybe the, what are the soccer teams that do the Maori chants before a soccer match? You know, that kind of thing. That's the image there. Not that we're going to do that kind of thing in worship. But the idea of it is that you excite one another for ministry. You stir one another up. Can't do that sitting by yourself. You have to gather. The church is not just a place that you gather. The church is defined by its gathering. There's another one. Jesus instructs us that when someone refuses to listen to warnings about sin that's taking over their life and they won't listen, gathering together to deal with them is our way of protecting one another. Matthew 18:17-20. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. See, church discipline is a church body's immune system. Church discipline is the way that a church keeps sin from spreading through the body like cancer spreads through a body. And so we can only do that by protecting one another, by getting together and saying to that one who's been getting drowned in sin, to pull them out, to help them, to restore them, to prevent them from making shipwreck of their faith and thereby destroying the unity of the body. That only works when a church is gathered together as a church. So if you go down through that bullet list, you see that none of those things that God instructs a church to do can be done apart from one another. A church exists by gathering, the way a fire exists by burning. If you want to say, we don't go to church, we are the church, then finish the statement biblically. We don't go to church, we are the church, and we are the church when we gather as the church. A church gathers by its very nature, and there are two profound consequences that arise whenever a church gathers. The first is that this weekly gathering makes the church visible to itself. This weekly gathering makes the church visible to itself, like that family reunion photo where you can look at the picture and you can point out all of your relatives and everybody that means so much to you. A church body, when it gathers on Sunday morning, can see itself in action. You are presented with the spectacle of God's people loving one another, encouraging and supporting one another, developing and strengthening those bonds of love for one another and for Christ. As we saw last week, the church is the body of Christ, and that means that this gathering right here, right now, today, is the way that Jesus ministers to his people. And every Sunday when you come here, you get to see Jesus ministering to his people. Jesus loves and embraces and supports a dad and his young daughter when they lose their wife and mom. And he does it through the love and concern of the congregation that loves him. You get to see Jesus doing that week by week when you come here to gather. He loves and accepts and nurtures the misfit kid from a broken home through the hands and feet and hearts of the youth group leaders and members. He uses the loving friendships in this congregation to reveal himself in the gospel to a broken and bewildered family, flooding them with restoration and healing and joy and peace. Through his people here, he stoops down and he speaks loving and friendly words to a little boy who can't speak on his own. He comforts and he sustains and strengthens folks confronted with grave medical diagnoses through the members of his body that pray for them and walk with them. All the ways that Jesus ministers to his people is put on display for us to see and treasure when we gather together for worship. When you come here, the church gathers and it's put on display for us. We can see God at work when we gather. Not only does our gathering make the church visible to itself, but it makes the church visible to the universe. It makes the church visible to the universe. That's what Ephesians 3:10 says. The Apostle Paul writes that it is through this gathering that God revealed his great plan of redemption. Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. See, the great mystery that God revealed through the church was how he's going to reconcile us to himself and how he reconciles us to one another. Turning us from his enemies to his friends by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ reconciles us to one another. It is only as we are reconciled to him that we have relationships with one another. We said it before, and it's worth repeating. I said it in the membership class this morning, and I'm going to say it again here. This gathering together in love and unity and common purpose is something that that world out there says can never happen. Think about it. The world around us is defined by division. And the kind of unity that is on display every week here at Bethel makes no sense to the world out there. Once again, look around this room and ask yourself, how many of these people would you ever have known or ever have cared to know if it hadn't been for your common love for Jesus? The world says that you people shouldn't be friends. I got news for you. Shop managers shouldn't be friends with the guys on the floor. Is it debatable, Wayne? Frenemies. But this kind of relationship, that's not what the world says. It shouldn't work like that. 20-something women don't go shopping at Hobby Lobby with retirees. It never happens, right? Folks with tattoos and piercings would never hold hands with church people and sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds together." But guess what happens here on a regular basis? Convicted felons should not expect to be embraced and celebrated like long-lost brothers coming home when they return to us. Business owner, chamber of commerce types shouldn't be spending their Sundays with farmers and shop workers and factory blue-collar people, right? Truck drivers. On and on it goes. All the things the world says should divide us don't matter. See, the unity and love and belonging and commitment here at Bethel could never take place apart from the gospel doing its work in our lives. Only the wisdom and power of God himself could pull this off. Especially here in this time when everyone in this country is at each other's throats. In his wisdom and power and grace and kindness, he has fashioned us together as one family from all manner and all walks of life, and he has set us as an example to all the hosts of heaven just how wise and powerful he is. The gathering of the church is a massively, eternally significant event, Christian. You treasure the gathering of this family to worship. A church exists by gathering as a fire exists by burning. It gathers by its very nature. And even more importantly, the scriptures tell us that a church is gathered by God himself. A church is gathered by God himself. And we go back to Romans 12:1 again to see this. The verse we read earlier that describes how we give our whole selves to God. We find that we carry out that giving of ourselves. How? Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, it is only because God was at work in you first that you are now able to carry out the work of worship to him. This is another vital truth about the nature of our gathered worship here on Sundays. Worship is God's work first before it's ours. Worship is God's work first before it's ours. He's the one who gathers us. We read a call to worship at the beginning of our service because we recognize that it is God who has called us out of our week and brought us here together. Worship is God's work before it's ours. Here's what I mean by that. Years ago, and he's not here today, he'll be here next week, but I'm going to tell a story about Levi. When they were just little, they were just 4 and 5 years old. One time, Christmas time, we went to the Du Bois Mall to go shopping for Christmas presents. And you know, parents of little kids, how you do this. Like, Jody takes Levi to go shopping for mommy, or for daddy, and then I took Caleb to go shopping for mommy. We're going to split up and buy presents and then come back together and go home. So that way it'd be a surprise. Well, we met, and Levi was just little. He was so excited. He's like, "Daddy, we bought you fishy slippers." Little rainbow trout slippers. I still have them somewhere. Now, let me ask you this. The fact that I essentially bought those slippers for my 4-year-old son to give me on Christmas Day, did that lessen my gladness in receiving it? Or did it lessen his sincerity in offering them? Not at all. In the same way, the fact that we present ourselves for worship as a result of God enabling us to worship doesn't lessen either sincerity of our worship or God's gladness in receiving it. Just like a dad who buys a present for his son to give to him, and dad still loves to get that present, and the son loves to hand it out. That's what's going on with us every Sunday. Your Father in heaven has made it possible for you to come here and offer him worship, and he loves to receive it as you love to give it. And what we see in the scriptures is that this worship that has been, God has given us the ability, and we give that worship back to him. The Bible is clear. Each person of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are all intimately involved in this act of worship we gather every week. In Ephesians, we see God the Father called you by faith. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. When the Father chose you, he made it possible for you to even desire to worship him. Your whole desire to come here, the reason you want to come to worship is because God did his work in you before you even knew that you were going to be a Christian. He himself gave you the holiness and blamelessness in which you stand before him to worship. And the Bible is clear that the holiness and blamelessness before the Father was purchased by the death of the Son, Jesus Christ. God the Son redeemed you. God the Father called you to faith. God the Son redeemed you. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus made you pure to enter his presence. God the Father called you by faith. God the Son redeemed you, sprinkling you with his blood to make you fit to enter his presence for worship. And God the Spirit regenerates you. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 12. These are the things that God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. We've received not only the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. God himself makes it possible for us to worship him when we gather. He is the source of our worship, and he is the recipient of our worship. It comes from him and goes back to him. Paul says in Romans 11, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That is what our worship is. He is the one that has made it possible for us to know him. He draws us together, and then he receives from us the worship that he generates in us. It is God's work before it is ours. And when you begin to grasp these things, when you begin to grasp the cosmic significance of what we are doing when we gather here in this place every week, when it really hits you, how could you possibly take this for granted? How could you possibly? Well, you remember, God is putting you on cosmic display every time we gather to worship him. Now, it's true, the angels in heaven are constantly worshiping God before his throne. But those mighty ancient beings, in all of their splendor and all of their power and all of their holiness, cannot comprehend what we are doing here on Sunday morning. 1 Peter 1, verse 12 says that the kind of worship that comes from our redemption is in Christ, is something into which angels long to look. The word for longing there in that verse has the idea of literally somebody getting down on their hands and knees, stooping down to inspect closely. Think of it. The rulers and authorities in heavenly places are desperate to understand what you and I are doing together in this room. When we gather and we praise God for the redemption we have in Christ, they shake their heads. Well, I don't get it. I don't understand it. What are they doing? How are they doing this? How are they offering this worship? We see the glory of what they're doing and we don't know where it comes from. They desperately want to understand. How could you ever then, if you know that, how could you ever come here and just go through the motions? How could you ever come here and treat this as something that you can take it or leave it, depending on how you feel on a given Sunday morning? How could you ever take it for granted? When you understand that God is the one who has done the work of calling us together each week, you see that He is the one who is the source of our worship and the subject of our worship. When it becomes clear, then He has the final say in what we do here, doesn't He? He called this meeting, which means He sets the agenda. And so that means that this is not a time for us when we gather to just do whatever we think might be interesting or fun. This isn't the time when we come and say, well, this is what I want to do in our worship. This is what I think we should do. No, He called the meeting. He sets the agenda. This is the time when we gather in response to His mercy to ascribe to Him the honor and glory and praise that is due His name. We don't come here to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. We come here to make ourselves rejoice in who He is. As John Piper has famously said, nobody goes to the Grand Canyon to make themselves feel bigger. We don't come to church to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We come here to stand in awe of the majesty of the God who saved us. When you truly begin to grasp the significance of our gathering to worship with one another, how could you possibly come here with the attitude that this is all about you? You see, we live in such a consumer-oriented society. We import that consumer mindset into everything that we do, even the way that we gather together to worship as a church. But we see in the scriptures that when we come here, we come to see how Christ is living in this body to minister to each other. Do you want your worship to be deep and precious to you? Do you want to see the power of God at work in your life when you attend worship? Then don't come to worship with the attitude of what's in it for me. Don't come here with the critical eye of a church shopper. Oh, they played the organ today. Don't come here with a critical eye looking to see how this place serves your needs, because you understand that God has brought us together as the body of Christ to minister to one another. So make it your aim when you come here to see and to serve and to love your brothers and sisters gathered here together in this church family. This is the place where God gathers His people. This is the gathering that reveals the mystery of the ages, that in Jesus Christ, God has reconciled the world to Himself and reconciled us to one another. So this is the good news for you this morning. No matter how torn or broken your earthly family is, no matter how deeply you have been hurt, no matter how deeply you may have hurt others, no matter how isolated you have become by the consequences of your sin or others' sin against you, no matter how hard it is for you to trust others because of all the pain that you've been through, the invitation from the Son of God for you today is, behold your family. Look around at the men and women and children sitting in this room and see the body of Christ presented to you. Here are the hands that will hold yours. Here are the feet that will walk with you through your trials, the arms to embrace you, the hearts to encourage you, the words to counsel you. This is why we have gathered. This is why He has gathered us here, so that through the ministry of this body of believers, you might receive the ministry of the one who reconciles you to God and restores the life that has been broken in you. So come and welcome to the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a marvelous thing that you have done as you've brought us together. What amazing power and authority and wisdom you have displayed in making us one body of believers out of so many different walks of life, out of so many different experiences, out of so many different kinds of families, out of so many different types of darkness. You have called us and gathered us, and now you gladly receive the worship that you have generated in us. It is from you and through you and to you that we worship. And we bless your name. We thank you for showing us the body of Christ at work in all of these relationships, in all of the tears that we've shed for one another, and all of the laughter that we've shared together, in all of the ways that we've walked with one another and ministered side by side. Father, won't you increase our delight in the gathered worship of your people? Strengthen us, Father, and for the week ahead, may we be strengthened from this hour to go and to share this hope and this light and this gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that we meet. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Thank you for gathering us here today. I pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.